Congregation, we hope to consider together an amazing slice of gospel history this morning, but not just from one passage, but from two. From Mark chapter 7, which we read together, but also from Matthew chapter 15. Boys and girls, these two passages tell us about a Canaanite woman, or the Syrophoenician woman, and how though she wasn't, we would say, one of the chosen people, one of the expected ones to receive salvation, that by the grace of God in faith, she held on and would not let go. And even by the fact the Lord Jesus seemed to treat her in a way that seemed strange. Perhaps maybe even you this morning will think unfair. But she persevered. And as we'll see together, with the wisdom of the Lord Jesus and how he handles her, that by the grace of God, even the unlikeliest of sinners should come for salvation, to continue to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, they will receive that which they so know they need. Should be a marveling, encouraging piece of gospel history to us this morning with the Spirit's blessing. The Syrophoenician woman. Well, what a strange name. What a strange name. She's called the Syrophoenician woman. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 through 27, we find that name and more information about her. A certain woman, we're told, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. We're told quite a bit about her, where she's from. It says she's a Greek. She's Syrophoenician by woman. She's a Canaanite, and she came out of the coasts. Can seem like they're saying four different things about her, but they really kind of all eventually come down to one thing. First of all, when it says that she's Greek, it's not talking about her being from the country of Greece. It's the way they would describe a Gentile, an unbeliever, a non-Jew. She wasn't one of the covenant people of Israel. And then we're told further where she's from. She's from the coastal areas. She's from Phoenicia, the area of Phoenicia, Syrophoenician by nation, it says. And a Canaanite, same area, but towards the coast. And all this information tells us one thing very clearly. Not only her background, that she's not from the nation of Israel, that she's from the coastal areas, that she's not part of the chosen people. It comes down to this one and simple thing. In the minds of the people of Israel, salvation isn't for her. It's not for her. In fact, the Lord Jesus, as he speaks, will highlight that. Any grace, any deliverance that will come is not for her. If we see it in the full light of the Old Testament, and even in the full context of what the Lord Jesus would say, and in her response of faith, not for her yet. But as we'll see, that's not good enough for her. And congregation, perhaps this is one of the first lessons we can see. It is not good enough for faith. It is not good enough for faith to be told it is not for you. We'll see that as we continue on. But here, we see the first thing about her identity is that she is not one of the chosen. It's not for her. But by the grace of God, evident in her faith that perseveres, it actually is. Though it might not seem like it at first. But that's not all we're told about her. We're not just told that she is someone that is not of the chosen. We're told she is a woman in tremendous, tremendous need. She is in tremendous need. We're told in Matthew, or rather in Mark chapter 25, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. Or, as Matthew tells us, she came to him, saying, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She had been possessed. She had been possessed. She got to see her young daughter, whether she is a beautiful young woman or a younger child, she could see her mental and physical capacities overridden by a demon. This beautiful, this young daughter, no doubt beautiful in her mother's eyes, changed before her in the way she acted, in the things she said, perhaps even in the very things that happened to her. We can read of other cases in the New Testament where people who were possessed were sick, struck, and ill, and threw themselves into the fires and burned. No matter what had been happening or the details of it which are left out, you can understand how the heart of this mother must have gone out in a tremendous sense of need. It says, "My daughter is grievously vexed." Grievously vexed. She is greatly hurt and assaulted and, as it were, you could say, mangled and abused by this demon, this unclean spirit. So here is this woman, we are told, is not of the chosen, but is in great need. Is in great need. And that is how faith works. This morning, you may think you are not of the chosen. You may think you are not of the chosen. Maybe you don't act right. Maybe you don't look right. Maybe you don't sound right. Maybe you don't understand the gospel as much as you should. Maybe even at times the things of theology and God can seem strange to you. Maybe at times your own failures, when you look at what you know you're supposed to be and you look at what you know you're supposed to do and the fact you don't, discourages you. Perhaps even depresses you. And if you were to take a look at yourself, and maybe even others have told you, as hurtful as that can be, "Not for you, not for you. It's just you're not right. You're not one of these people. You're not one of the chosen. It's not for you." That can be devastating, can be heartbreaking. To say nothing of the amazing discouragement that it can bring. But you know what? For a believer, a child of God, even one that may not seem like the chosen, the proof of them, of their faith, and you could even put it, of their chosenness, despite their cultural standing, despite what other people think, is the fact that they are driven to the Lord Jesus Christ and they cannot look anywhere but Him for what they need. Faith always needs Jesus, and faith must go to Jesus. Thus, the proof of those who are unchosen, we could say truly are the chosen, it's the fact they need to go to Jesus and persevere in it. This is how the Apostle Paul would put it, but with other language. To be a child of Abraham is not to be a physical descendant of Abraham, but to have faith, to trust in God, to need Him for deliverance from salvation. That was the horrible judgment the Lord Jesus pronounced upon the Jews because they didn't need Him. And that was the glorious encouragement to the Gentiles as the light of the gospel would shine forth to them. And sometimes it's like that among us. The most unlikely, the people who do not think it's for them, are the ones for whom it is. And my friend, if you are struggling with whether or not it is for you, if you are wondering if you are of the chosen, there is one plain and simple, unmistakable mark of grace that if you, by the grace of God, have, you will never deceive yourself. And that is if you need Him and you go to Him for deliverance the way this woman did. She simply, as we'll see, perseveres. But before we consider her perseverance, note how she thinks of Jesus. Just briefly, how she thinks of Jesus. He is the one that has the power and is able to save her. That's how she thinks of him. She would not be going to him otherwise. She has the greatest of needs for her young daughter as she is possessed with this devil, and she goes to Jesus. She trusts him and his power. And secondly, she clearly has a faith in him, looking to him as the one who has promised who will deliver. We're told in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, that even though she's a woman of Canaan, come onto the coasts, she cried unto him, "Have mercy on me." She knows she needs mercy. She knows she needs his grace for the further deliverance of her daughter. "Have mercy on me, though I'm not worthy. Hear me," she would say. "O Lord, thou son of David." A messianic title. The title of the promised deliverer. She looks to him for his power, his mercy, and in faith trusts he can save her daughter. That's what faith does. It looks to Christ, it trusts to Christ, and it goes to Christ, and it will not stop, though the obstacles seem unsurmountable, though it seem impossible. And in Matthew chapter 15, we find in that account an amazing description of the obstacles that she is facing, what she must persevere in faith. Is tremendous. She must persevere. Her faith must persevere, firstly, despite it being ignored. Secondly, despite it being rejected. And then thirdly, despite herself, being unsuitable. Those are three very hard things to overcome. When people ignore you, that's discouraging. When somebody ignores you, your response is just to either grab them and shake them and say, "Pay attention to me." But that's often not acceptable in our society. You certainly couldn't do that with the great teacher, a rabbi, and she certainly wouldn't do it to the son of David. But what would be the other response in our minds and hearts? And maybe this is the more common one among us. You try and get someone's attention and you speak to them and they ignore you. What do? With sunken heart, you get up and you walk away. She is ignored. Further, she is rejected. She is rejected. She comes and after being ignored has gotten the right attention and she asks and she is told, "No. No." And again, what would be the normal response with your heart fallen? Being told no, you would walk away. And lastly, after you've been ignored, after you've been rejected, someone says, "You know what the really reason is? It's not for you. It's not for you. You're not good enough. It's not for you. This isn't good for you. I'm not going to give this good, precious thing to somebody like you. Get out of here." Imagine how you would feel. You'd give up altogether. But on top of it, not only is it being ignored, not only is it being rejected, not only is it being found unsuitable, it is being ignored, it is being rejected, it is being found unsuitable by Jesus. By Jesus. He does this to her. He does. Now maybe you're thinking, "I don't believe that. The Jesus I've learned about, the Jesus I've been taught doesn't ignore people. The Jesus I've been taught about doesn't reject people. The Jesus I've been taught about doesn't find people unsuitable." My friend, you are right. You are absolutely right. But sometimes in our experience, he doesn't always readily appear to be that way. Why? Why? To test our faith. It's part of a bigger plan, part of his marvelous wisdom, especially to us this morning, to highlight what faith should be and the type of faith by the grace of God we need to know we would have, whether indeed we have faith, whether indeed we need to ask God for faith, or whether by the grace of God we need to have the encouragement to persevere in faith. And secondly, to be reminded how marvelous he really is. But let's consider now her perseverance as we find it really almost in a dialogue in Matthew chapter 15, her faith's perseverance. Well, her faith perseveres despite being ignored. And we see this in Matthew 15, 22 and 23. She's clearly ignored. Matthew 15, verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And then in verse 23, we find his first answer. His first answer. Quite literally, but he answered her, and this is his answer. He answered her. He answered her, not a word. Not a word. Imagine that. "Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is vexed with a devil and she's possessed. Lord Jesus, help me." As she cries out to him, she's down before him, beseeching him. He doesn't say anything. Doesn't say anything. What a deafening silence that must have been. But then there's more. Then there's more. Jesus says nothing. That's his answer. He answered her not a word. But his disciples go. And this must have been like pouring salt or lemon juice on the wound, making it hurt even more. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." What should she have thought when she heard those things? "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Lord, deliverer, promise Messiah, have mercy upon me. Save my daughter." Not a word. And then the disciples say, "Jesus, get rid of this lady. She's bothering us. We have to deal and work with the chosen people. And here's this Gentile lady. Jesus, get rid of her." Most people would have said, "All right, I get it. I get it. You don't care. You don't want me." And would leave. But her daughter's life is on the line. And she knows he has the power. And she knows he's the promised Messiah. And she knows he can save her daughter. So what does she do? She perseveres. She perseveres beyond his first answer. And then we'll see the second. But let me ask you this. Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus do this? Does Jesus answer her with silence and permit his disciples to tell her, "Go away," because he's too tired? Because he's exhausted? You ever felt that way? You're just tired. You're done. You're totally drained and fatigued after a full day of trying to take care of the kids, after a full day of working at the farm or in the classroom. You've spent the whole day underneath somebody else's car trying to get it running again, and you're exhausted mentally, physically, and perhaps even spiritually. And somebody comes and says, "Help me," and you're like, "I can't. I'm done." Some people may mistakenly think that's what is going on with the Lord Jesus here, because he truly is a man. He is human. And we're told in Matthew chapter 7, or rather I should say in Mark 7, verse 24, in the beginning verse of this whole section, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house." He wants to get away from the press of the people and the busyness of the work. "In the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house." He wanted to just rest, get away. "And would have no man know it." He wanted to be away from the people. He wanted to be in a house away, and he wanted nobody to know where he was. but he could not be hid. He could not be hid. So she comes. People know where he is. He's too famous. He cannot be hid. But not only that. Not only is his celebrity in view here, but Jesus cannot hide from faith. Jesus does not hide from faith. Immediately says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, he can't be hid because she needs him. She goes to him. To use the language of the Lord Jesus in another context, she asks, she seeks, she knocks. She goes to him and she must go to him. He does this not because he is tired. He ignores her initially. He rejects her initially. He even labels her to herself and before the others. She is unsuitable to work her deliverance and to highlight the importance of faith in the light of his gracious and marvelous merciful power to not only deliver her, to not only send a message to those who are around, which will be a powerful rebuke, but by the grace of God to encourage us this morning too. We've seen his first answer. He ignores her. But she perseveres and she receives the second answer. And she perseveres despite being rejected. In verse 24, he speaks after the disciples have said, send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent to you Syrophoenician women. I am not sent here for the people from the coasts. I am not here for the Greek Gentiles and the people of Cana. I have come to the house of Israel. Now you read that and you think, well, that's true. He was the Jewish Messiah. But so much more. Jesus knew this. Do you remember, boys and girls, when he spoke with Nicodemus, why he came? He came because of the love of the Father, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came because the Father loves this world, not just the Jews, not just this group, not just that group, but sinners from every nation, tribe, and tongue from all over the globe. He is using an answer to reveal and to hide. It is true, he is revealing that he is here for the people of Israel. It must come to the people of Israel first. It's like he told the woman at the well. Salvation is of the Jews, but there is a time coming where you will not worship in the temple or in this mountain, he told her, but you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's true, salvation comes of the Jews and is for the Jews first, but that was never where it was supposed to stop. Out of the Father's love to the world, salvation would bubble over and flow over by the work of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, even here to Canada. But he uses this answer, as we'll see further, to reveal something to her and to them, and would it be by the grace of God to us? But notice again, the second answer. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is a rejection. I'm not here for you, he says. I'm here for them. And again, on any other person, it would seem, we give up. Faith doesn't give up. By the grace of God, people with faith don't give up. Though she's been ignored and though she's been rejected, here's what she does in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 15. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She doesn't give up. He ignores her. The disciples say, send her away. He says, I'm not here for you. She worships him and says, help me. She won't take no for an answer. Ignored. Rejected. And now the third answer, being found unsuitable, she continues to persevere. despite being found unsuitable, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 26. But he answered. He answered with silence. He answered with rejection. And now, as she is worshiping him, crying for help, he answered and said, "It is not meet. It is not suitable to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." That word meet is the same word, the same idea in the Old English word, like Adam and Eve and husband and wife. Adam needed a suitable, a meet, a fitting helper. Jesus is saying, me helping you, that's not suitable. That doesn't fit. That's not right. And you would think this would be in the third blow to end her whole seeking. No. No. She takes the very same figure and words back to the Lord Jesus. He said, "It is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And now here are words of faith. Here are words of trust. Here are words that the Lord Jesus was getting to, the words that will be the rebuke, as it were, to the people round about him who too narrowly understood the words of the gospel. And by the grace of God, these are the words of instruction for us this morning. They may be words that you think are out of place. They may be words that you think are too bold. They may be words you think she ought not have said, but she did, and he loves them. He loves them. She answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And in Matthew 15, verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She responds to this declaration of her being unsuitable, the fact that he is not going to waste the children's bread on a dog like her. She responds in perseverance, finding deliverance in words of faith. We'll consider these words as we look at her deliverance being through faith. But first we sing together Psalter Selection 310. As I mentioned to you, she takes the very same fact, she is unsuitable. Very same words, owning what he said about her, and uses it, persevering in faith. "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs," he said in Matthew 15, verse 26. And in Mark 7, verse 27, "Let the children first be filled. Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And in her perseverance, she finds deliverance through faith. And these words show forth her faith marvelously. Verse 28 of Mark 7. "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And in Matthew 15, verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." It's amazing what she says here. "Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord." She says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, true, true. I am not chosen. I am not of the chosen people of Israel." She says, "Yes, Lord, I am not worthy. The salvation is for the Jews and not for the Gentiles and the Greeks like me, the Syrophoenicians. It's not for me." That's the first thing she confesses. Truth, Lord. That's what faith confesses before God. "I'm not worthy. I'm not chosen. I'm not good enough. To put it another way, I can't find anything in me." She can't help her daughter. She needs him to help her daughter. She is expecting looking, trusting, persevering, but he will. And the second thing is, not only a truth about her, but secondly, a truth about him. She's willing to be called a dog, whether a dog as in like the Gentile unchosen people, or a dog like one of the little dogs, like a little puppy that they would keep under their tables. And maybe like at your home, you spill a little food and what happens? The dog runs under the table and eats it. But she's willing to be called a dog, unchosen. That's true of her, but notice how she esteems Christ. What does she need from Jesus? Yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. In verse 28 of Mark 7. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table in Matthew 15, 27. He is the master. He's the one that brings salvation. She knows she needs him. And all she needs is a crumb. Congregation, what do you think? What's bigger? A crumb or a mustard seed? You might say, why would you ask us that, Pastor? Because that's what the Lord Jesus says. Even if you have the smallest amount of faith, you will find all the glorious salvation you need. Here, this woman just needs a crumb to fall from the Lord Jesus, and it will be enough to provide for the greatest deliverance that she needs. Like the woman with the issue of blood, if she could but touch the hem of his garment. Or like the faith of the centurion who said, no, you don't need to come to my house. No, you don't need to come and perform some miracle. I'm not worthy of it. Lord Jesus, just say the word and it will be enough. Faith perseveres. No matter how little, no matter how weak, it won't give up. And faith understands that even a crumb from the Lord Jesus is more than enough. And faith, willing to debase itself and its unworthiness, will look nowhere but him and take whatever crumb it can get. Now, these words are words of faith. And if the Lord Jesus meant to ignore her, if the Lord Jesus meant to reject her, and if the Lord Jesus truly found her unsuitable, what would he do? He'd say, listen, lady, I've ignored you once. My disciples have told you to get lost. I've tried to make it clear to you that you are not going to get anything from me today, and I've tried to tell you you are not acceptable. What would seem to be coming next? I'm done. Leave me alone. Perhaps you've been afraid that's what the Lord Jesus would tell you if you came to him. That the Lord Jesus, if you came looking to him for everything, would dare tell you, go away. Maybe you've even trembled at those words you've read about other people without faith, without true faith. Other people who supposedly came to the Lord and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Like the people who did the miraculous things that are told about, and they say, we cast out demons in thy name. Or like the parable of the 10 virgins and the 5 foolish virgins who truly did not need the Lord. And as they came, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Like the man who came without a wedding garment. Those examples of God's rejection of sinners who supposedly come to him are like the people in John chapter 6 who come to have their bellies filled. The people who do not need salvation, do not need deliverance. For people who do not need everything from him, but people who just need a little something from him. People who don't need salvation for their souls or the lives of their daughters, which they cannot help. They see Jesus as optional, not something as essential. And the very proof of it is in the fact they let him alone. They leave him alone. We cannot do that with the Lord Jesus. We must always go to him. We must always persevere, despite what our fears may be, despite our own weaknesses, despite what other people may have told us. We must persevere. And as faith perseveres with Jesus, does he tell those people who look to him and ask him and worship him and beseech him and cry out, call him Son of David, call him Lord, confess truth, admit the fact that they are dogs before him and that they need but a crumb? Now the Lord Jesus, through the ignoring, through the rejection, through the unsuitability, brings this glorious work with this woman to the people who hear him and to us to an amazing crescendo. We see Christ's response to her faith by which she is delivered. In Mark chapter 7, verse 29, he said unto her, for this saying, because you took those words that I told you that highlighted your own unworthiness and you used them back to me. You threw them back at me in faith and said, truth, Lord, yea, Lord, but I need but a crumb. Jesus says, because you wouldn't let me go, because you needed me, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. There is no presumption in coming to Christ in true faith. There is no presumption in coming to the Lord Jesus to provide what it is you need. Even if it is perhaps the same, what some would dare consider to be the questionable language of the woman who would come to him and throw his very words back at him, pleading with him. The Lord Jesus loves it. He delights in it and says, for those same words, for the testimony of your faith. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, like the centurion, like the woman with the issue of blood. Lady, your faith is amazing. And what a testimony. I ignored you. I rejected you. I told you unsuitable were, and yet you came. That is true faith. That is amazing faith. And in light of it, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. That is faith that perseveres. And how it must have put the Gentile, how it must have put the chosen ones to shame. Here is this woman, the Syrophoenician woman from the coast, a Canaanite, a Greek. And here they are, not understanding the gospel, and they want to send people away. They wanted to send children away. When people brought the children to Jesus, they didn't even understand it. They said, get rid of the children. And Jesus said, no, they're beloved. It's amazing how often people start rejecting other people in the name of Jesus, and Jesus always accepts them, but always with the greatest wisdom to draw out their faith. And what a rebuke. What a rebuke to the people there, like the faith of the centurion. I have not found such great faith in Israel. Like when the Lord Jesus himself tells them, if you would like a sign, consider the sign of Jonah or the sign of Jonas. And he talks about how the greater than Solomon has come. And those Gentiles who came to faith in the Old Testament would rise up in judgment on this generation because they rejected him. Rather, this unbelieving Gentile holds onto him in faith and finds the deliverance she so greatly needs. That is always Christ's response to faith. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Or in the language here, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And she was whole from the very hour. It is a fully experienced deliverance. He's gone. The devil's left. And as he has pronounced, great is her faith. She was whole, complete, saved, delivered from that very hour, that moment. What an amazing history. What an amazing slice, as it were, of gospel history here in Matthew and in Mark about the Syrophoenician woman's faith. What a tremendous lesson that we ought to persevere in faith by the grace of God and not hold on. an amazing reminder that Jesus may seem far away. Jesus, perhaps you even think he's rejecting you. But my friend, if you are going to him in faith, he is working with you. I remember speaking years ago when I was in my late teens, speaking with a man who was raised as a Christian, but struggled with doubts, moved in and out of atheism and agnosticism, and was just questioning everything. We had gone on a long trip, a bunch of us, from where I lived in Michigan to Stratford-upon-Avon in Stratford, Ontario, was the Shakespeare Festival. And as theologically and philosophically minded people are wont to do, crammed into a minivan, we start discussing theology and philosophy. And though he was raised in a Christian home, he considered the evil and struggles of the world and some of his own fears. And he said, you know, I tried the Christian thing. I sought God. And he wasn't there for me. He said that was why he didn't believe in God, because God rejected him. It's an odd way to put it. But so often deep in the heart, that's some of the experiences people have. And I asked him, well, how long did you seek him? And he looked at me as if I'd asked him a question he never heard of. He said, what do you mean? I said, how long? He said, I don't know, I think for about a month. I read the Bible, I prayed, I thought for about a month. And then he said, and God didn't do what I needed him to do. And I said, you got this back to front. God's the creator, we're the creature. God commands us to follow him and go to him. And when the Lord Jesus says, follow me, test me, seek me, you can't turn around and say, yeah, I've done it long enough and God doesn't fit my requirements. You submit yourself. You beseech him and look to him in faith and will not let him go. My friend had never considered it that way before. Years later, he seemed to truly come to faith down the line. But that's the difference between any false faith, any appearance of faith, and true faith, my friend. It doesn't let go. It doesn't let go. But what concluding lessons can we briefly learn here? Firstly, about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, as we saw, he is truly human, isn't he? It was a side note we saw. Remember, he wanted to get away. He was tired. He was exhausted. He's truly human. Should be a tremendous encouragement to go to him, to trust him in faith and worship him, knowing he understands that he's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. That's the first thing. Jesus is truly human. The second thing is how strong Jesus is. Here he is exhausted over seeking to help others, and one more woman comes to him. And he could have ignored her. He could have left the door shut. He could have justly rebuked her. There was nothing in her, in herself, worthy of his mercy or his deliverance. But the Lord Jesus, despite his weakness of flesh, upheld by the power of the Spirit, out of love for her daughter, love for sinners, we could say, like in John chapter 3, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, he deals with her, though apparently harshly, ever so blessedly, to strengthen her faith, to rebuke those around him, and to highlight true faith for us. He deals with her out of such tremendous strength. Thirdly, he deals with her with such great patience. What would the heart of the Lord Jesus no doubt have wanted to do? What was the disposition of his nature? We're told in the Gospels the one word that characterizes his emotional life more than any other while he was here on earth is compassion. Compassion. Even the rich young ruler had his compassion, that self-righteous, deceived man. No doubt the Lord Jesus would have loved simply to make her whole right there, to answer what she needed in the casting out of the demon from her daughter. But he is patient. patient with his own disciples, patient with her, as he will give the fullness of his revelation in time. He'll be patient with you too. You may think he's ignoring you. You may think he's rejecting you. You may consider yourself unfit. Say, "True, Lord," and keep holding on for the crumb, and he will give you a feast. He is patient. We see, fourthly, his wisdom, how wisely he deals with her, how wisely he deals with the people in the situation, how wisely he is dealing with us this morning, and maybe by the grace of God, how wisely he's dealing with you to encourage you in true faith and perseverance, to show you your need for it, to ask him for it, and by the grace of God, if you have faith, to direct you how to follow in it. And fifthly, just briefly now, his mercy. His mercy. None of us, the Syrophoenician woman, the people there of the time, we sitting here this morning, none of us deserve to see his goodness, his gracious, his true humanity, strength and patience, his wisdom. None of us deserve any of the marvelous deliverance he brings. But nonetheless, he has called us here this morning to put it on display. His mercy. His mercy, even to those people who are like the little dogs. But what about faith? What conclusions can we see about faith and about the woman? Faith is honest. That is the first thing. Faith is honest. Faith deals with true identity. Yea, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not chosen. I'm one of the little dogs. But faith also knows its need. Its need for deliverance. Its need for salvation. So won't let go. And even the fact that it is a dog won't stop it. That's why it's got to go. Even for the crumb. Honest about the need. Sometimes we're tempted to dress up. Put on the good face. Try and set the right appearance. To impress other people. Never do that with God. Never do that with God. He judges after the heart, not after the appearance. Never put on a show for the Almighty. He can see right through it. Come as you are. Come unchosen. Come in need. Come, to summarize those two things, honestly. Honestly. Faith is honest. And secondly, as we've seen time and time and time and time again in this gospel history, faith perseveres. It doesn't give up. It asks, it seeks, it knocks, it won't let go. Like Jacob wrestling the angel, the Lord himself. Beautiful parallel. The angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, before he comes in the flesh, is the one wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob throws his arms as the hollow of his thighs touch and said, "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." God had ordered him, "Let me go." And he says, "No, not until thou would bless me." So the woman here, ignored, rejected, not suitable, doesn't matter, won't let go. Faith is honest. Faith perseveres. Notice for faith here, like always, faith always finds surety of deliverance. Jesus is pleased with what some would call her presumptuous words. Jesus is pleased with her faith. Jesus is happy to do the marvelous work of deliverance that must be done. That's why he dealt with her that way. Never worry, never doubt, though we're so prone to it, that if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you will find that deliverance. Not because of the worthiness of your faith. Faith realizes it's not worthy, knows its identity, but it knows its need. Faith can be sure because of what faith trusts, or to put it another way, who faith trusts. As this woman did, she trusted the Son of David. She trusted her Lord. She worshiped him and never let him go. But beautiful lessons we can learn from this beautiful history. how though there is this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who was one of the unchosen, by the grace of God, she perseveres in faith and finds her deliverance in Jesus Christ, what she so needed, the healing of her daughter. What an encouragement to us this morning, for those of us who may be of the unchosen. If we continue by the grace of God to go to Him in faith, we will find our deliverance in Him. And that is something He is even working and delights, even through the apparent distance and rejection. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for opening the Word of God to us. And we pray, Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou would instruct us, guide us, and help us. Give us truly, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to receive that engrafted Word. Lord and God, we are not worthy of these things. But Thou, Jesus Christ, art our Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah and Deliverer. Lord, grant us the crumbs that we ask for. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.